Thanks, Jody, for leading us this morning. Now, we are continuing our journey through John's Gospel, and we've actually come toward the end of it this morning. So I encourage you to turn to John chapter 21. Our passage is from verse 15 through to the end, but it will be on the screen behind me as well. Now, if you're nothing like me, you might watch some of the shows like The Block or Restoration Australia, where the show couple spends their time and effort in restoring an old building and turning it into a piece of art, basically. These couples turn this rundown building into a modernised, revitalised home or space, and they restore it to its former beauty or something to what is more age-appropriate as well. And this morning we're going to see how Peter is fully restored into a right relationship with Jesus in the end of chapter 21. Now, we've been working our way through John's Gospel for the majority of last year, and all of this year, in fact. That was a joke. And we've come to the second half of the chapter. Last week, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples for the third time by the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee, and he indirectly calls them, and Peter more specifically, to return to ministry and to leave their past occupations and serve him with their entire lives. And so Jesus showed them where God calls, he provides for, and he restores. And today we'll more specifically see the restoration and recommission of Peter. So we'll work our way through this passage. Let's look at verses 15 to 17 firstly. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So out of these first couple of verses, there's a couple of themes that stand out in these verses that are really important to John's overall theme of belief and life and following Jesus. And the first one is love. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And maybe he's doing this in order to reverse or nullify the three times in which Peter had denied Jesus. Or maybe John's writing it repetitiously or repeating himself for the emphasis of importance. But whatever it is, this question of, "Do you love me more than these?" got to Peter's heart. He said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" firstly. And this could have been directed towards the other disciples around him. It could have been, "Do you love me more than these guys love me?" Or, "Do you love the act of the occupation of fishing more than you love me?" Whatever the intent here of Jesus, it is what Jesus calls us to do is to love him above all other things. We're called to love God with our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. We're called to love God with every aspect of our lives, our bodies, our thoughts, and our actions. But let me take you on a little bit of a, and I'm no Greek scholar, but just a little bit of a Greek journey. There's three verbs for love used in the New Testament. You might have heard these before. There is agape, phileo, and eros. And firstly, agape is the kind of steadfast love that God shows for his people, without condition, without strings attached, without any prior motives or any strings attached, like I said. And then there is phileo, which is very much the kind of love that a father would have for his son or daughter, or a brother and a sister might have for each other, that kind of family love. And then there is eros, which is the intimate love that a husband and wife share for each other. So there's been a lot of talk about the fact that in this passage, the word to love, or the question of do you love me, firstly from Jesus in the two questions, he uses the word agape. He says, Simon Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And in Peter's first two answers, he says, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. But the third time that Jesus asks, Jesus uses the same verb that Peter is repeating, the phileo verb. And sometimes there's been a lot made of this, and saying that Jesus is calling Peter to a far greater love than he gives of himself, which is true. But there's also the fact that these two verbs are used synonymously or in place of each other right throughout John's Gospel. But we can see out of this that the way that Jesus loves is always agape. The way that Jesus loves his people is always unconditional, steadfast, and without end. And yet the way that we love God in return is sometimes as good as the love that a sister has for a brother, or a brother and sister in return. You see, Peter was human. Peter was flawed, just like you and I are. Peter's original claim that he would never deny Jesus was nullified three times by his denial around the courtyard, around the charcoal fire. And Jesus questioned him three times about his love because of the demonstration, the agape love that Jesus had shown on the cross already. But this, we can take great comfort from this little passage here. The fact that Peter was clearly forgiven by Jesus, and given new responsibilities, restored and recommissioned, amounting to apostleship, starting the church in many different places, can give us genuine hope that we can be restored even if we have denied Jesus. That our denial of Jesus is not unforgivable unless we totally turn away from God and walk away from him altogether. But at no point does Jesus ever not restore someone who comes to him with repentance and asks for forgiveness. God doesn't work on a one-strike policy and you're out, and in Peter's case, even a three-strike policy and you're out. God is patient with us. Jesus is patient with us. And he knows our failings, our shortcomings. God is faithful even when we are less than faithful. He forgives us, recommissions us, and calls us his own. Remember from last week that moments of failure are actually a reminder to replace self-confidence with Christ confidence. So these two different kinds of love here that we see from Jesus, mentioned from Jesus, equals three different kinds of care. Care of believers. He says to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." And it's no mistake that Peter uses this kind of language in his own letters as he's saying to the leaders of the church to shepherd God's flock. But there are three different kinds of care here for the church. Firstly, feed my lambs. Peter is instructed to feed those who are young in their faith. When you think about a lamb, they need special care. They need their mother's milk from the ewe. They need food as they grow and special care. And so those young in their faith need to be fed the word of God in order to grow in what God desires of us. Not out of legalism or law, but out of love. And so we can see that here. Even though there's not many of us here this morning, we have a young people program. Through Focus, through Potato Patch Kids, and through Youth Group, we desire to disciple young people and see them grow into being sheep. But discipleship also starts at home. And so my question to you is, what are you doing as parents and grandparents or as people in the church here? What are you doing to disciple young people in your home? Or disciple young people around you? Secondly, Jesus says to tend my sheep. Not only do we need to feed people the word of God, but to see them and to see them grow through that, but to care for them physically as well. Whether that means food or shelter or clothing at different times, or simply just to be a listening ear, and to care for them in that way. Thirdly, Jesus says to feed my sheep. The last command is there for the people of God to be fed the word of God, even when they've been God's people for a long time. There's never a time in our lives where we should be saying that I don't need any more word of God, I'm full. There's never a time when we know everything about God's word, regardless of age. And so we should be fed God's word, even as sheep into mutton and rams. But as we grow as Christians, our needs for care and feeding change in a spiritual way. When we are young Christians, we need the fundamentals of Scripture and doctrine to help us grow as God's people. As we grow, we require physical care at different times. And we also require to be fed the Word of God right through our lives. And so Peter was asked three times if he loved Jesus, and he was instructed three times to care for God's people. And this call is an instruction for us as well. What are we doing to feed God's lambs or Jesus' lambs? What are we doing to disciple young people in our church? Or do we just leave it up to the church to do that? Are we feeding God's word to young Christians or new Christians? Are we physically caring for one another here in the church? And I know that I don't do this adequately sometimes. Maybe this is a call for us to increase our love and our care for one another. It cannot be done just by myself or by the leadership of the church. It needs to be a group effort. Let's read on to verses 18 and 19. Jesus continues and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus now informs Peter of the way in which he was going to die. the way in which he would glorify God through his death. And it's not explicitly saying that Peter would be crucified, but it's pretty clear that stretching out your hands and being carried where you do not want to go is pretty symbolic of being crucified. But church tradition actually tells us that Peter was crucified, and he actually asked to be crucified upside down. He didn't consider himself worthy of being crucified in the same way as Jesus. But in spite of the gruesome details that Peter heard about his death, he must have taken great comfort in knowing that, and John gives us a bit of a commentary about the way in which Peter was to die. He must have taken great comfort in knowing that his death would glorify the Lord. For Peter to die a martyr's death and cling to the hope of heaven testifies to the change that Jesus made in his life. It also testifies to his courage and his faith in Jesus, his patience and perseverance of this great man of the church. Let's continue reading verses 20 to 24. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John speaks about himself in the third person here, and I love the way in which right throughout John's gospel he addresses himself or says about himself, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." But the last thing that Jesus says to Peter is to not worry about anyone else's journey with God. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. You follow me. If it's God's will that someone be used in an entirely different way to us, that's not our concern. You follow Jesus. We're responsible for our own relationship with Jesus, not anyone else's. We're responsible for our own obedience and doing what God asks us to do and being obedient to the way in which he can use us. Don't concern yourself with how Jesus is using someone else. Just follow Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't help others follow Jesus, but it means that we shouldn't be concerning ourselves or comparing ourselves with the way in which Jesus uses others. And when you find yourself downhearted about not knowing what Jesus has for you or not knowing how Jesus could use you, remember these words: follow me. John leaves us with no doubt as to who the author is, and he wraps up his gospel with this final verse, verse 25. "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." If you've ever walked into a library, be it a big library in Brisbane or a big library in Oxford or Harvard or something like that, and you see books just wall to wall with words page after page after page, and you think about all the things that Jesus did in his short life here on earth, John says, "I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." It seems that the Gospel of John is coming to a close, but it's not finished. John wrote down everything that he saw and everything that his fellow disciples saw. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit to record these things. But in a sense, this gospel remains open-ended. I'm sure each one of us could write a book of just the things that Jesus has done in our lives. Whether it be different times of miracles, seeing Jesus change our character, seeing times of provision at the very last hour, I'm sure that we could write at least 3 foolscap pages of these things. John wrote the things that he and his other disciple friends experienced of how Jesus changed their life. And when you look at the change in Peter, just Peter alone could have written so much. Jesus is alive and active in the church today, and so there's a story that each one of us could write of how Jesus has impacted our lives, how he has changed our character, and how he urges us to follow him. Jesus urges Peter to focus on following and loving Jesus, and so it is with you and I, that he asks us to follow him, to love him, and care for those within the church as well. And so I have 3 little questions that I want to leave with you this morning. Firstly, what will you do with what we have read and learnt from our time in John? And for some of you, unfortunately, today is the first time that you've been in John, maybe for a long time. But we've learned about Jesus being responsible for the creation of the world right back in chapter 1, of him being the light of the world and the darkness has not overcome it. We've heard that he desires us to follow him and worship him in spirit and in truth. We've seen the miraculous events of the water changed into wine, the people resurrected from the dead, his power over the physical, over nature, over sickness and death. We've learnt that he's the good shepherd and the light of the world, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. We've seen his true humanity in his emotion and his weeping. We've seen his true divinity in the way that he's done miraculous things. We've been instructed to abide in him as a branch does to the vine. We've been instructed to show humility through the way that we serve and love and lead one another. But we've also seen that God demonstrates his love for us in the way in which he gives his Son so that we might have life with him now and life into eternity. And in light of all of this about Jesus, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that you are going to use from what you have learnt and heard from John's gospel? Secondly, what is your part in God's redemptive plan for people? I'll use another word for redemptive, in God's plan for saving his people. What has God revealed to you about your part in saving others as well as yourself? It could mean offering to pray for a workmate at work, or reading the Bible one-on-one, or discipling your children. It could mean sparking a discussion with your child or teenager about their Christian life. Whatever it might be, I urge you to be obedient and to be listening to what your part in God's redemptive plan for others is. And lastly, here's a confronting one. How much hardship are you willing to bear for the sake of Jesus? For Peter, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, meant everything, right down to his very life. He was crucified for the sake of the good news about Jesus. And so I ask, how much hardship are you willing to bear for your relationship with Jesus? It might come to the point where it may cost you your life. But I ask you to count the cost before hardship comes. Are you fully committed to a life with Jesus? Does it mean your everything? Are you fully committed to follow him no matter what? The call here this morning is to love Jesus and follow him. And so I urge you to do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in John's Gospel. We thank you for the way in which it illustrates who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. Lord, I thank you for the call that it places on each of our lives. Not just for a call of personal faith, but a call of personal responsibility towards others as well, to love and care for those around us. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us as your people to love you and follow you, no matter what the cost. Help us to learn from Peter's example. Help us to learn from the example of others around us, that as we seek to follow you, that we never compromise on what you ask us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be your followers, even when hardship comes. I pray that we would abide in you, follow you, and tend to the sheep around us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jody.
Margaret.